You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
What we're doing today is I'm going to share for 10 minutes on, because I've never done this, on why is this church really on the University of Kansas? What is this student vision? Then Rich is going to take over and continue with our series that we're in, which is called The Unshakables. Last year, I attended a conference, multi-church conference, up at People's Church. For those of you who know what that church is, a large church in our city, and different pastors were invited up to share a little bit about the vision of their church. And as each one shared, it became very obvious to me that healthy churches don't just exist for themselves, but they exist for those beyond themselves. Not that we don't do things for ourselves, we're going to do things for ourselves, but we need to have an outreach dimension to our church. Sometimes we call it our mission or missions. And different ones were getting up, and pastors were getting up, and they were sharing about theirs, and some of them were talking about how, you know, they've situated their church to really help the homeless and disadvantaged. Some of them were talking about some new areas out in the suburbs where there's new houses being built and they wanted to be there. Others had a certain demographic or a certain ethnic group, maybe immigrants, that needed certain help and needed to hear the gospel in their heart language. And as they were going, I realized, wow, this is so good. But the other aspect of it, I realized, is that no one was getting up and saying, we're going to be a church that is going to be reaching out to the university students. In Southern Ontario, there is 800,000 university and college students. We went on Wikipedia and added it up. 800,000. I mean, just here at the St. George campus of the University of Toronto, more than 50,000. There was 15,000 first-year students out last Tuesday when we were introducing, you know, our club, and the different clubs were out there. And so you might have intuited some things, for those of you who are families and drive in. And by the way, we thank you, families, who drive in. Some of you have an hour commute to be a part of this. We thank you for that. We thank you for what your part is. You know, we're going to enjoy a barbecue, and if you'll notice, it's more the families that host that, because they have homes, they have fridges, they have freezers, they have things like that. And students, you know, some of you are in dorms, some of you are bouncing from place to place, and I don't know, you're living out of a little cooler with some ice, I don't know. I was a student once, and so we thank you. But what we haven't done is really shared ever, I don't think, of just some quick reasons of why exactly are we passionate about this part of our mission, and that is to reach students. So let me share a little bit on just answering this simple question, why the campus? Why the campus? First of all, I'm going to give three things. First of all, if we reach the campus, we reach future leaders. If we reach the campus, we reach future leaders. Historically, the university campus has been the seedbed of culture shapers and world leaders, sometimes for good, sometimes for evil. Something interesting is that the Japanese warrior who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, do you realize that he was an international student once studying in the United States? And he received so much racism and so much prejudice that when he went back to Japan, he was more than ready to lead the raid. What would have happened if maybe someone showed some kindness to this international student, reached out to him with some love instead of some racism? Maybe there would be a different course with this man. Here's on the positive side. Let me read something we sent out Philip today as a cross-cultural missionary. This is not something new to the Christian history. Let me read this about a missionary sending based on university students. In 1866, the first ever Christian conference for college students was held at Mount Hermon, Massachusetts. On Friday evening, the last day of the conference, 250 students were given a challenge by Robert Wilder to consider taking the gospel to the world as foreign missionaries. One by one, coming forward to accept the challenge, were 100 students from schools such as Yale, Harvard, Dartmouth, and Cornell. As a symbol of their commitment, each student signed a pledge which simply read, "We the undersigned declare ourselves willing and desirous, God permitting, to go to the unevangelized portions of the world." Seeing God's work at hand, Wilder spent the next year fervishly traveling to over 150 campuses, giving the same challenge, and seeing an additional 2,100 students sign the pledge. And this, quite literally, was only the beginning. For over 50 years, missionaries would pour out from the student volunteer movement to the far corners of the earth, a total of 20,500 missionaries, the greatest missionary endeavor in the history of the church. Many of the countries that are now more Christianized than a post-Christian place like Canada were evangelized and reached because of this student volunteer movement of these 20,000 university students that spread out in the late 1800s and into the early 1900s. So if we reach the campus, we reach future leaders. The people down on Bay Street, the people working in our cities and in our government offices, our school teachers, our business leaders, pass through the university system, almost all of them, and then they go into the area. They're going to influence one way or the other. Secondly, if we reach the campus, we reach families. There's something called a window of openness. Most people decide their major life decisions before the age 25. They choose their career. They choose, if they can, they choose a mate. Some of you are still looking, and we're praying for you. We believe in weddings here, and some of the things, and other major decisions. But one of the major decisions that people make, and that is a religious decision. Are they going to become a Christian? Are they going to follow a religion or not? There's a statistic that says, and I've been trying to find the exact one, and they're all different amounts. But here's the basis of it, that most people who follow Jesus make that decision, 90% make that decision before age 25. It's called a window of openness, where people make that decision and then they either decide or not decide. If you're a Christ follower right now, I'm going to embarrass you just a little bit, but it won't be too embarrassing. If you follow Jesus Christ, put up your hand. Okay, now leave them up, just leave them up, and I'm going to do a little experiment here. If those of you who are Christ followers made that decision after age 25, keep them up. Two. So, the people after 25, you're the super miracles. And we thank you for that. But not only that, is when young people make a decision for Christ, then that also makes a positive impact on the entire family. And many times, students reopen the issue of faith for their parents. And I know many people have had that experience as well. And thirdly, if we reach the campus, we reach the world. Culturally, university campuses are becoming more and more diverse, giving us an opportunity to reach the nations with the gospel by reaching out to international students in our cities. There's something about the university campus that connects you with the world. Isn't that true? I mean, you'd get onto a university campus and all of a sudden people are coming from everywhere to interact. My son, my oldest son, graduated from the University of Tennessee, and he told me an interesting story about a former student at their campus, just to talk about the impact of students. There was a international student from Taiwan. His name was Min. And he got his undergraduate in engineering from the Taiwan National University. And then he went to the University of Tennessee, and he got his master's and his PhD in electrical engineering. After graduation, he teamed up with another former student from the Wichita University named Gary. And the two of them started a company. They were interested in some of the engineering that they were a part of, and they decided that, you know, well, what would they call their company? You know, and so one of them partners' name was Gary, and the other guy's name was Min. And so they decided they would just do a play on their word, the Gary Min, and they called their company Gary Min. But then it was like, well, Gary Min. Then they shortened it to just, how many of you have ever seen one of these before? Gary Min shorted their name to Garmin. And these two students, I looked actually, and they're both worth about $2.5 billion apiece. They're in the USA's top 400 richest people. But students, you know, and my son talked about how the university, the new engineering and computer science building at the University of Tennessee, we saw it. It was largely funded by a donation by Min Cao, their former international student at the university. Not everybody on the university is going to be that. I'm praying that a few of you and in this church will be the next ones to do this, but who knows. But nonetheless, if we reach the campus, we do indeed reach the world. And let me close by this, and that's a promise from the book of Joel. This is what the book of Joel says in Joel 2, 28 and 29. It says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even upon my male and female spirits, female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit." And so we have a promise that whether it's the young people on the campus or the young at heart like me and others in this congregation, God promised that he was going to pour out his spirit upon us, that he was going to do a great thing in the world today. This isn't just a good idea to plant these churches around the world. It's a God idea. Because God's promised us that he would pour out his spirit, that the sons and the daughters, that the young men, the young women would see these visions. The older men, they would do it, but they would be tired and they'd have the visions while they're sleeping. But nonetheless, they would see this and we would see. Can we believe to God together for maybe this to be duplicated across southern Ontario, across Canada, and maybe one day across the world? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Student Sunday. As we, different parts, times of the year, we celebrate different parts of our community, whether it be our families or whether it be our children or whether it be our working professionals or our singles. But this Sunday, God, we're focusing on this aspect of our mission. And we thank you, God, for our church and for what you called us to. And may we be faithful in this vision and this calling. Let every person, I pray, find a part in it and none to feel left out. In Jesus' name, amen.
All righty. Good morning, everyone. I have 20 minutes to do what we usually do for 35 minutes. So the level of self-restraint I'm going to have the next 20 minutes is beyond me. So pray for me. We're in the Unshakables. I see a lot of new faces here. It's fantastic to have you here. And so the Unshakables basically is taking up Jesus at his word. And he said, if we would build our life on him and his teachings, we could build an unshakable life, which is a grand claim. Not that we would have a storm-free life, but that we'd have a storm-proof life. And so we're taking the next few weeks to look at what an unshakable life looks like, what elements need to be in the foundation of our life in order to build that. So today we're going to be speaking about the unshakable direction. Now, any Alice in Wonderland fans, remember the time in Alice in Wonderland? Alice comes to a fork in the road and she sees a cat in the tree and she's like, which way should I go? And the cat says, well, where do you want to go? And she says, I don't know. And then he says, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which fork you choose if you have no idea where you want to go. And so the question to you and I is, where do you want to go in life? Where's the direction, the trajectory of your life right now? And is that the one for you? And so Jesus tells us that if we're going to follow him, there is a direction we must choose. There's a path we must stick on in order to follow him. And so unlike Alice, there is a clear destination, a clear direction we need to choose, and when we choose that, we're saying no to all these other paths and routes. And so some of you have done that, some of you are still wrestling with that, and all of us are faced with an opportunity this morning to come back and realign ourselves with that direction. The Bible talks about this choosing this direction, changing directions, and locking into following Jesus. The biblical word that often that we use is repentance. Okay, it's a biblical word, and it means turning from. It means changing. I will look at the definition just now, but consider this. The foundational message in the sermons of John the Baptist, of Jesus, the 12 disciples, Peter, Paul, throughout the New Testament, often started with this word, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and be baptized. Repent, da da da. And so it's foundational. And so this is part of the foundational piece we need to have if we're going to build an unshakable life. What is repentance and how does it apply to our lives? Well, here's the definition. Repentance, it's a change of mind and heart over our sin that results in a fresh direction away from that path, away from that direction of sin, and in a new direction, a fresh direction towards Jesus in faith. And that feels very clinical, and obviously it involves sorrow. It involves remorse, or contrition is the word. Contrition over our sin. And then confession. Confess means literally just to say the same thing. When we confess our sin, we finally agree that, God, I see it the way you see it. We don't argue with him. We don't barter with him. We don't justify with him. We finally confess and agree to see our life is in a place that's far from what he designed and called us to. But who wants to go into definitions? So I thought, well, let's choose a story. Jesus is an incredible storyteller. Let's choose one of the most vivid pictures of what repentance looks like and spend the last few minutes remaining. So I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 14 or 15. It's often called the parable of the prodigal son. There were two sons, but we're just going to focus on the one son today, and we're going to read from verse 11. It's up on the screen just for the sake of time. And Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Now, to understand that, he's asking for his inheritance. And in that culture, it was basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could get the money. Pretty insulting. But the dad says, okay, he gives it to him. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. This is a Jewish boy who is now selling himself into slavery, working for a Gentile, and feeding pigs. A threefold insult for a Jewish boy to be doing that. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." And the rest of the story is equally powerful, but we're not going to have the time to get into it. And so repentance, there's a great picture of repentance here. And I'm going to do four things of what repentance looks like here. And the first thing, it starts with the wrong direction. It tells us that he was found himself a long way from home. He took a journey into a far country. Now, repentance, if Jesus is preaching to us and saying you need to repent, it presupposes something, doesn't it? If we have to change our mind and heart and change direction, it presupposes that our natural bent, our natural direction is not taking us towards God, it's taking us away from God. It presupposes that. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't say, repent. You just keep going, let me join you. He says, no, stop. Course correction, follow me. And so this is what happens. A couple of weeks back, we looked at the unshakable story. We looked at the story of God. We looked at how God created the most amazing world. It was good. It was very good. And then tragedy happened. Sin, we rebelled against his rules. And ever since then, we've been a long way from home. When we're not living and following in the direction that Jesus had for us, it feels a lot like we're in exile. It feels a lot like we're in a far away country. Sometimes we think, and part of the deception of sin and part of the deception of that path that leads us away from Jesus is that we think it's liberating to not have a God. So we'll do away with religion. We'll do away with God. We'll do away with any restraint. And I get to live and I get to decide and I get to choose and I get my inheritance and I get to decide how I want to live my life. Kind of like the son. And for a few days, it probably was the most amazing thing. Maybe a few months. I don't know how long it lasted, but it didn't last. And so it always leads us to a bankruptcy, whether it's physical bankruptcy, and like you had to spend everything, or for most of us, it's bankruptcy in other areas, emotional bankruptcy, spiritual bankruptcy. There comes a bankruptcy when we take a journey into a faraway country and we walk away and down a path that isn't right for us. And so This is an unknown quote, but some of you might have heard it before, but I think it's so true when it comes to sin. It says, sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you there longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And any of us who will be honest enough to say that is so true. That is so true. It takes you down a path, but it doesn't give you the fine print. And ways, way down that path, you begin to understand and see, I wasn't really expecting this. I wasn't really wanting to be here. And what do you do when you wake up in that place and you're far away from home and you're bankrupt? Well, this is the thing. So when we live our lives, God's created us to live in a way. And when we don't live in that way, we chafe up against the created order and design that he has. And when chafing comes, if you've ever had chafing, like in the sports, whatever, chafing quickly turns into pain. And pain sometimes can be very helpful. Pain can sometimes help us get to the second spot, and this was the turning point. That repentance, this is now the beginning of repentance, there's a turning point. There comes a moment. In fact, I love that phrase. It says he came to himself, or another translation, he came to his senses. Have you had one of those moments? You come to your senses. Sometimes people say you hit rock bottom, but you don't have to hit rock bottom to come to your senses. But sometimes it takes that level of pain to grab a hold of our lives. But you don't need to do that. And he came to his senses, and it says that when he did that, he began to realize, it was like his eyes were opened. He began to see the true nature of where his decision-making had taken him. The life that he thought he was going to be living out, it was now bankrupt. And he begins to have this moment. He begins to get a sense of not just what he's lost in the sense of like he's far away from home. It's real terrible conditions in it. But I think he's beginning to get a sense of how good his dad has been and how much he's dishonored his father. And he begins to have remorse and begins to have sorrow. And so that change, that turning point leads now to what's critical in repentance. It's a change in direction. And what he physically does is he leaves that and he begins to set his face towards home, which comes to number three in terms of repentance and change of direction. Is we go from a wrong direction, a turning point, and now we go in the right direction. And on his way home, he's beginning to rehearse what he's going to say to his dad. He's beginning to rehearse. He's beginning to anticipate perhaps what kind of mood his dad is going to be in. He's beginning to express his sorrow and his regret over what he's done. And so in verse 18 and 19, it really tells us, this is a really good heartfelt prayer of repentance. It says, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. In the summer, we did a series on the summer in Psalms, and we looked at another great psalm called Psalm 51, which is a psalm just about repentance. And it's interesting that even in that psalm and this one, the order is important. He says, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Ultimately, all sin is against God. It's an injustice against the goodness of God. It's a rejection against the goodness of God. And so if we're going to repent properly, we need to begin with God. But it doesn't end there. For a lot of times we've hurt people in our sin, and we need to follow through with that. But the order is important. Notice that he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm no longer worthy. So this is heartfelt. He's not justifying. You know, an apology doesn't have the word but in it. Hey, Dad, I'm so sorry. I thought I wanted you dead, and I took your money, and I made some poor choices, and I really regret it. But I'm a young guy. I got to sow my wild oats. There's some really pretty women there. He doesn't go into that. That's not an apology. That's justifying. When we put but into an apology, just so you know, all right, talked about a lot of single people here. This will help you out tremendously in relational tension that you may experience or be currently experiencing. A true apology does not have the word but in it. You don't try to justify it. You don't try to blame shift. You own it. I am no longer worthy to be your son. I deserve to be cut off from relationship with you. I am wrong. You are right. I deserve to be in exile. I deserve to be a long way from home. And it's only when we come to that place in our lives is I get it. I get it, God. You created me for something more, and I haven't lived the way. I don't deserve to have your goodness and your grace extended to me. He gets that. And then it leads him to this beautiful destination, which is number four. And let's have a look at the father's response. Now, in this parable, if you read on the parable, it's a story, and the father in this is an image of God, and the two sons are symbolic of us, two different camps. And so let's have a look at how this father, i.e. how God, would respond to someone like that. But while, verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. While he was still a long way off, no one is beyond the reach of God. You might feel like your path has taken you way. You might be acutely aware of how far away you are from God. And for others, you might think like, I'm pretty good, I think. But if you're acutely aware, you might feel a lot of guilt about that. Maybe there's decisions that you've done. Maybe there's things that you're doing in your life that you just know are taking you way off the path. And I want you to hear this message. That's not right, but your God and Father, you're not beyond his reach. While he was still a long way off. In other words, every day that father was getting out and waiting for his son to return home. And when he did, when he finally sees his son returning home, look at his response. He sees him and has contempt for him. Has, oh, you are going to pay. You have brought shame to my name, which is a big deal in Middle Eastern culture. You have brought shame to this family. You are going to know what it's like now to pay back what you've taken from me. It says it sees him and has compassion on him. I mean, you got to get into the emotion of this, right? This is not just technical. Jesus is telling our story so we get hit by the emotion. Now, this is a dad who's been shamed. This is a dad, but he doesn't care. He longs to be brought back into relationship with his son, and he sees his son coming back. What kind of condition do you think that son would have been in? He's been hanging out with pigs. Doesn't have a lot of money. He probably looks physically, smells disgusting, looks disgusting, nothing endearing towards him. And yet the father looks on him and has compassion for him. Notice also it says that he runs and embraces him. Again, in that culture, just grown men, patriarchs, just wouldn't run because you'd have to pick your dress up to run, right? And in that day and age, it just wasn't the thing to do. And so again, you got to feel what Jesus is trying to explain. The heart of God towards us is like this father as he looks upon us. He runs, embraces, kisses. Some of you are a bit squeamish with PDA, public displays of affection, right? Any people just like, oh gosh. It was like that moment when you were growing up and you saw your parents, you know, have a public display. It's like, oh, that's just awkward. And this father, it's got a huge public display of affection and literally says he falls on his neck, kisses him, embraces him. Not ashamed to display his love. Not ashamed to put his love on display for all to see and say, make no mistake, I love and I demonstrate it. You know, love is not just by words alone. Anyone can say, I love you. That's meaningless almost now in our culture. You know, I love my wife, I love my dog, I love pizza, you know, I love roll up the rim. How do you even bracket all those in the same thing? But it's another thing to demonstrate love. Like this father, like our father demonstrated his love. Then while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here's the thing, from a long way off, from day one, the father's love and compassion was there. From day one, the father was getting up and, is this the day? Has he come to his senses yet? Will he come home? Will he return? I don't know how long it would have taken, but every day he probably got up, was longing for his son, because the day that he did come home, his father was there. He was looking for him. And so the grace was there already from the father's perspective, but it took the act of turning away from and turning towards home of the son to receive that grace, to receive that compassion, to receive that forgiveness, to receive the welcoming home. And I want to remind you today is, I don't know what your view of God is like, or maybe you think God's punitive, but we see he wasn't punitive. He had all the grounds to punish his son, but he wasn't. He had all the grounds to shame his son, but he didn't. He chose to embrace his son. He chose to forgive his son. He chose to extend grace to his son. And this is what Jesus is saying God is like. And so the grace of God is there for us. The kindness of God is what leads us to repentance. The goodness of God is what should break our hearts and say, why am I with pigs when I can be with the goodness and kindness of my Father? And so it's there for us, but you will not unlock it unless you repent. You won't unlock that unless you turn to him and receive that. Can you see that? The son had that all the time, but it was only when he came to his senses did he then tap into that and it become his own. And that's the thing for every single one of us. God's right now, God's not angry. You know, God is holy and God judges sin, but he did that. So his anger is not on you, it was put on his son. His wrath, his holy anger at sin and judgment on sin was dished out, but it wasn't on you, it was on his son. And that's why he can be like this father with compassion and grace, not because he just kind of puts a blind eye to sins, because he's done all he can do to cover up your sin and my sin. But you will never access that until you come through a turning point moment like this son did. See, true repentance restores relationship ultimately with Jesus. True repentance restores relationship. Don't think repentance is to kind of keep God happy so he can continue to bless your life and answer your prayers. That's like a religious repentance. It's, I need to do something in order to continue to get the favor of God. And if I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to get the favor again. God's favor is already given to you. God's favor has already been given to you and I. So we don't earn it. We repent because we're so brokenhearted that relationship's been severed with God. And so when he calls us to repent, he's calling us to restore relationship with him. So you might ask, well, when do I stop repenting? The whole of life is about repentance in this way. If we describe repentance like that, there's going to be moments when we walk and we follow a different path. There's going to be moments when we choose to, you know, figuratively go feed pigs when we know we shouldn't. There's going to be moments when you love Jesus, but you still do crazy things. And what's the way back into the direction? What's the way back? It's through this repentance. It's through this restoring of relationship. It's through the bridging of the gap that he's done. Now, physically in this story, the son had a long way to travel back home. But that's how far away is God? God is one prayer away. You know, sometimes the enemy will say, yeah, you've gone off the path, you sowed your wild oats, whatever it is, whatever you've done, and now you need to make your way back and pay penance all the way back to God and grovel. That's not the reality here. The reality is, as soon as we hit a come to our senses moment and turn to him, we receive, we get the face of God, we get the embrace of God, we get the grace of God, we get the forgiveness of God. You're one prayer away from having relationship restored with God. One heartfelt prayer of repentance away. Whether that's for the first time, in other words, you wouldn't say you're a Christian now. This is how you enter into relationship with Jesus. And then for many of us, this is how we stay in a good relationship with Jesus, is another turning back. Hey, God, this, my heart goes after other things, goes after other people, goes after other voices and directions, but I come back to you. I come back to your way and your path. And so, in closing, the unshakable direction, it's not just a lifestyle of repentance, but you can't have true repentance without trust. Some of us are afraid, if I choose to go God's way, is it really going to be better than this way? If I choose God's way to find a spouse, is it really going to be better than what I think I can find it? If I choose God's direction for my career, is it going to be better than what I have planned out? And that's a crisis of trust. Can I trust God and his plan and his direction for my life over and above my plan, my direction for my life? And I would say, yes, you can. But that's a struggle you're going to have to overcome in your heart. And how you overcome it is you see the goodness of your Father. Again, it's the kindness of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us, leads you and me to repentance. So with that in mind, and as we're out of time, let's pray. And I can think of no better way to respond than to repent. So here's a moment. You might be having a coming to your senses moment right now. You know, a come to a senses moment is not something you can manufacture, but they're all around. They're all around. And so when you have a moment, a come to a senses moment, respond, take it. It's a gift from God. It shakes us and say, oh, wow, okay, hang on, course correction needed. And maybe some of you right now, this is your coming to your senses moment, and I'd love to lead you in prayer. So let's pray as the band gets ready to lead us in song and close the service. Father, we are so thankful and grateful that you're a kind of God who runs towards us in our sin, in our rebellion, in our messed up lives, kind of like this prodigal son. God, the picture that we see is that you're one who is always on the lookout for those who are coming back to you. Now you run to meet us. Even as that story goes, God, you didn't even let him get his apology out perfectly. You just put a new robe on him. You clothed him. You welcomed him in. You wouldn't have him just be a hired servant. You welcomed him back as a son. And so today, God, as your created sons and daughters, for some of us, Lord, we need to come back to you. We've been living in a foreign country for too long. We've been a long way from home for too long. And our hearts tell us the emptiness of our lives and the void in our lives tells us that we were created for something else. We were created for you. And so if that's you today, it's a simple prayer of repentance, which is say, Father, I have sinned and I am sorry. And I'm so grateful that you chose to send your son to bridge the gap so that I could be restored into relationship with you. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sin, that you've forgiven my sin. And I receive your grace and I ask you to come now and restore relationship back to God. And then for many of us, you know, when you decide to follow Jesus, it's not a one-off decision. It's a decision that's tested every day. Every day, a decision of the direction that you've put your life in will be tested every day. And I just wonder, maybe in the last few days, you've wandered a little bit. You've wandered from the true north of Jesus. And so here's a moment for you to repent, to change, to have a come to your senses moment. And so take this moment to, in your own way, in your own words, and in your own heart, to repent for him. Maybe it's something specific that you're doing that God says, stop doing that. Maybe it's a sinful habit in your life that's leading you away from Jesus. Whatever it is, I'd encourage you to know the goodness of your Father, ready to receive you, ready to embrace you, and ready to help you break free from those things that would hold you back and continue walking. So Father God, I pray for all of us here today, Lord, that you would give us your grace and your power as we repent, Lord, as we have come to our senses moment, Lord, that we would walk in the direction that you've called us to walk in, that we would stay on the path that you've asked us to stay on, because Jesus, even as we heard today, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the light, and we want to be on that path. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.